यथो प्राप्यान्य वार्तां च वाचश्च मनसा सह अहं चान्य इमे देवास् तस्मै भगवते नमः यथो प्राप्यान्यवर्तन्ते वाचश्च मनसा सह अहं चान्य इमे देवास् तस्मै भगवते नमः यथो प्राप्यान्यवर्तन्ते वाचश्च मनसा सह अहं चान्य इमे देवास् तस्मै भगवते नमः यथा from whom aprapya being unable to measure Nyavartanta, cease to try. Vacha, words. Cha, also. Manasa, with the mind. Saha, with. Aham cha, also the ego. Anye, other, ime, all these, deva, demigods, tasmai, unto him, bhagavate, unto the personality of Godhead, namaha, offer obeisances. Words, mind, and ego, with their respective controlling demigods, have failed to achieve success in knowing the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, we simply have to offer our respectful obeisances unto him as a matter of sanity, purport by his divine grace. Esi Bhakti Vedanta Swami Prabhupada. The froggish calculator may raise the objection that if the absolute is unknowable even to the controlling deities of speech, mind, and ego, namely the Vedas, Brahma, Rudra, and all the demigods headed by Brihaspati, then why should the devotees be so interested in this unknown object? The answer is that the transcendental ecstasy enjoyed by the devotees in delineating the pastimes of the Lord is certainly unknown to non-devotees and mental speculators. Unless one relishes transcendental joy, naturally, one will come back from his speculations and concocted conclusions because he will see them as neither factual nor enjoyable. The devotees can at least know that the absolute truth is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, as the Vedic hymns confirmed. Om Tat Vishnu Paramam Padam Sada Pashyanti Sudaya. Bhagavad Gita also confirms this. Vidaishta Sarver Aham Eva Vedyaha. By culture of Vedic knowledge, one must know Lord Krishna and should not falsely speculate on the word Aham or I. The only method for understanding the Supreme Truth is devotional service, as stated in Bhagavad Gita, Bhaktya mam abhijanati yavanyashasmitattvataha. Only by devotional service can one know the ultimate truth is the personality of Godhead, and that Brahman and Paramatma are only his partial features. This is confirmed in this verse by the great sage Maitreya. With devotion, he offers his sincere surrender, Namaha, to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhagavate. One has to follow in the footsteps of great sages and devotees like Maitreya and Vidura. Maharaj Parikshit and Shukadev Goswami, and engage in the transcendental devotional service of the Lord if one would know his ultimate feature, which is above Brahman and Paramatma. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the third canto, sixth chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Creation of the Universal Form. Om Agyanti Midandasya Gyananjana Chalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Guru Venamaha Bancha Kalpatudubhyas Chakripasin Dubhya Eva Cha Patitanam Bhavanidhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nithananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivashadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Words, mind, and ego, with their respective controlling demigods, have failed to achieve success in knowing the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, we simply have to offer our respectful obeisances unto him as a matter of sanity. The description of the Virat Rupa, which is but a manifestation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead within this material existence, has been explained. Within this explanation, the most inconceivable features of the Lord have been discussed, which are utterly beyond the power of the mind, the senses, and the human intelligence to possibly comprehend. And we should know that this Virat Rupa is but the expansion of the expansion of the expansion of the manifestation of the Supreme Absolute Truth, Sri Krishna. So how is it that anyone can understand Krishna? Krishna is Vibhu. He is unlimited. And the very consciousness of the soul, the Jivatma, is Anu, is just a tiny little particle, which is very limited. And, of course, as it is said in Shastra, Atha Sri Krishna Namadi Na Bhavegrayam Indriyai Sevan Mukehi Jivado Swayam Eva Spuratyadaha, that the senses and the mind and all processes of developing them are never sufficient in approaching a true understanding of the Absolute Truth. But the path of bhakti, devotional service, is the supreme of all spiritual science, because through bhakti, Krishna is pleased to reveal himself to us. Krishna has the power to reveal the unlimited to the limited. If he did not have that power, he would not be unlimited. There would be a limit upon him to say that God cannot reveal himself to us. So we are limited, but Krishna is unlimited. So bhakti means simply to respect, to offer our respectful obeisances unto Krishna, and to depend completely on his mercy to understand him in truth. And there is no other way. The materialistic persons, who Prabhupada calls froggish calculators, they are very anxious to try to investigate, study, and come to certain conclusions of understanding this material cosmos. But even that is impossible. This material cosmos is full of such greatness and variegatedness that we cannot fathom what is the ocean. Recently, one plane crashed and went into Atlantic Ocean. And all the greatest technology of the greatest genius minds that have progressively evolved through generations and centuries of scientific development, they are all utilizing all their facilities and all their faculties, but they cannot find, because the ocean is simply too big. They are finding some little scraps here and there, but they cannot find everything. And some months back, another plane crashed into the swamps of Florida, Everglades, and they are still searching. Millions and millions of dollars of the greatest, most advanced research coming from all over the world, and the culmination of all scientific thought to evolve into certain forms of technology, they still cannot find. And what is a little swamp? And what is a little ocean compared to the universe? This Earth planet is just one tiny little speck within this universe. It is just one little, like a chickpea floating in this ocean of space. And within this little chickpea, there's a few little oceans. We cannot even understand what's in that. What's under the ground? What's above in the sky? We have certain ideas, certain hints, but we don't understand. What to speak of the other planets? There is so much speculation of what is going on in other planets. And we learn from the Vedic literatures that there are five basic gross elements and three subtle elements, and according to the particular combinations, different planets have prominently different priority, not priorities, but prominence of various elements, and we cannot even see, we cannot even perceive with our senses something that doesn't match our particular programming. Our eyes are programmed to see according to this Earth planet, where Earth is prominent. But there are actually living beings in the air. There are little living beings in the ether. Even in this planet, there are ghostly bodies who have ethereal bodies. We cannot see them, although they're there. Sometimes we could feel them going like this. When we're looking around, we cannot see. What is it? Who is it? Things are crashing down. Why? So our eyes are just programmed to a very, very, very limited perception of reality. And even the greatest scientists, microscopes, telescopes, they cannot see anything beyond the programming that their eye is seeing, in which they're looking through. You can have the greatest telescope to look at the other planets, but you're seeing through this eye, which is only limited to what we see here. So what can we understand even of this universe? Practically nothing. What to speak of the extents and the expanse of this universe? Spending billions upon billions upon billions of dollars to shoot a rocket ship to one little planet, but beyond that, there are so many. There are 14 planetary systems. Within this universe, there is Indraloka, there is Vayuloka, there is the lokas of all these demigods, Bhuloka, Bhuvarloka, Swargaloka. We cannot even understand this Bhuloka. What to speak of Swargaloka, the abode of Indra? And then there is Mahaloka, Janaloka, Tapaloka. They are planets far bigger than the earth, which are filled with the greatest sages, all with great mystic powers, all with mystic cities. If one such person comes down to this earth planet, everyone thinks he must be God, because he can do so many wonderful things. We are quite useless in comparison. And we don't even know about these planets through our investigative research. And then above Janaloka, Tapaloka, Maharloka is Brahmaloka, such a heavenly planet where Lord Brahma himself is residing. Huge, huge abode of the supreme lord of this universe, Brahma, with all of his secretaries, ministers, family members, everyone. Have anyone ever seen even a glimpse of this? Because it is so far from us. It is of another material element than we are programmed to see. And yet the scriptures explain that what is this universe? It is like one mustard seed in an oceanic bag of unlimited mustard seeds. Coming from the body of Mahavishnu, unlimited little bubbles coming out and forming into universes. Can we understand that? Can we see that? The Mahatattva, in which all the cosmic manifestation is included, laying in the causal ocean, Mahavishnu. And beyond Mahavishnu, of course, is the Brahma Jyoti, the Paravyoma, the spiritual sky, in which there are innumerable Vaikuntha planets, spiritual worlds. And there is Goloka Vrindavan, the ultimate, highest of Vaikuntha planets. So how can the little tiny Jivatma with its little tiny intelligence and mind covered by this illusioned ego understand? Impossible. We don't even know who we are. We don't even know how many pores are in our body, how many hairs are in our head. We don't know how we're seeing. We're just seeing. We don't know how we're digesting our food. We don't know how we're feeling something, pain or pleasure. It's all just happening. We don't even know our own body, what to speak of the universe, what to speak of beyond. So therefore, through these mechanical processes of Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Astanga Yoga, we can develop and achieve higher, higher awarenesses and develop better reactions of this limited conception of reality that we have. But to understand the Supreme, the cause of all causes, of all that is, Sarva Karana Karanam, to understand Krishna, it is not possible. But it is possible for Krishna to reveal himself to us. That is his unlimited supreme opulence. And bhakti means to please Krishna, to attract the all-attractive, to attract us. The basic principle of all existence is attraction. Pung shastri umaitani bhavametam tayoramito hridaya granti mahu. Atho griha kshetra sutapti vitara janasya mohodya mahammameti. The very basic principle of this whole material existence is attraction. The attraction between opposite sexes. We see everywhere little insects there. They don't have any developed intelligence. They've never studied Darwin or Many of these people, they had never studied the psychology or philosophy of mating. They just have attraction. Uncontrollable attraction. You see, little flies, they just have attraction. And the lizards and the snakes and the fish and the even the vegetables and the plants, they have their attraction. In this way, the basic principle in which everything is created and everything is maintained is attraction. And in this human civilization, because we are basically insane, because we don't understand what is the natural attraction of the soul, people go mad with various attractions. They engage in the most terrible activities and put themselves in situations with the most painful consequences without even thinking, because of attractions. Attractions to food, attractions to sex, attractions to various egoistic prestige, attraction to looking nice, so many things. Everything we do practically is to avoid what we're not attracted to and to somehow or other obtain what we're attracted to, by any means. That is not within human society only, that is every species of life. But Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita that all attractive things within this material existence, all opulences that infatuate our minds with longings, they are all but an insignificant spark of the attraction coming from Him. This whole material existence and everything in it is running by the energy of the Lord, Maya Shakti, which is Krishna's energy. And whatever power she has to attract us, she is getting from Krishna. Because the spirit soul, which is part and parcel of Krishna, is in another person's heart. That person's attractive. When the spirit soul leaves, the dead body is no longer attractive. So it's like it's Krishna's energy in the form of the Maya Shakti and the Jiva Shakti that everyone is attracted to in the illusion. But ultimately, it is all Krishna. And through any means, we cannot disentangle ourselves from this attraction, from this scenario of being attracted by Krishna's illusory energy. It is impossible. Daivihe shugunamayi mama maya duratyaya mam evam ye prapadyante mayam etatarantite. Krishna says, this material nature, which is manifesting indirectly my features in a reflected form, impossible to overcome. But if you surrender to me, you can cross beyond it, because Krishna is all attractive. So what is our goal of life? To be attracted by Krishna. And there is only one way to become attracted by Krishna. And that is when Krishna reveals himself to us. And there's only one way to get Krishna to reveal himself to us, and that is that we attract Krishna. We attract the all-attractive so that he will attract us. Everything is based on this principle. And Krishna explains how we can attract him. Patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhakta prayachchati. That even if you offer, even if the simplest person, even a child, offers me a leaf, a flower, a little water, with devotion, I am attracted. I will accept. Bhaktimam abhijanati yavanyashtasmi tatvata. Tato gyan, it is explained here, that bhakti or devotion attracts Krishna. Bhakta vatsal, Krishna's name, he is always favorable to protect, enlighten his devotee. And there is no other method. And somehow or other, however long it may take, we must patiently continue the process of just trying to please Krishna. We may think it takes very long. I have been a devotee for some years. But actually, we have been attracted by Maya for perhaps many creations. To purify ourselves of all the accumulated attachments we have acquired through so many births and so many species of life may take little time. But in this one human life, if we are simply sincere to perform the tapasya of living by Krishna's will, then Krishna will bring us back to our original transcendental position, which is full of joy and full of bliss, where there is no more birth and no more death. One time, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was in Navadvip performing his wonderful kirtans in the house of Srivas. And Lord Chaitanya was very particular that only those who have pure bhakti can come to these kirtans. Why? Because in these wonderful relationships where all the devotees were together chanting the holy names, there was so much love, prema, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would just reveal his innermost intimate ecstasies of love of for himself, because he was Sri Radharani, expressing her devotion to Krishna in that one form of Radha and Krishna combined. So the love of Radharani for Krishna was being manifested, which is a very intimate and confidential thing. And also, he was revealing that love to everyone. He was giving that love to everyone. And he would only reveal such ecstasies amongst those who had the caliber of pure devotion, who were qualified to see it. So for this reason, no one else was allowed in the house. Only those prema bhaktis were allowed. And they would go all night singing and dancing. And the townspeople, some of them were longing to get in, thinking we are so disqualified because of our unfortunate material attachments, we are not allowed. And others were simply criticizing and condemning that what they are doing all night long. If we are not allowed, there must be something wrong. So there were many people. One time, Lord Chaitanya was in the kirtan, and he stopped the kirtan. He said, I am not able to reveal and manifest my ecstasies. There must be someone in this house that shouldn't be here, that wants to see my dancing. And the devotees looked everywhere. And then they came back and said, my lord, there is no one but your close associates in this house. So he said, then you begin the kirtan again. So they began the chanting, and again he stopped the kirtan. He said, I am not feeling ecstatic love in this kirtan. There must be someone in this house. Search again. So they searched again, and Srivas found, hiding in a secret place, so that she could see the dancing of the Lord, with Srivas Thakur's mother-in-law. She had no real devotion or qualification. She was trying by her own material efforts to see the dancing of the Lord, to enter into the Leela of the Lord. By her material calculations, she was thinking, if I go in this particular place and I hide and no one sees me, then I will see this great, great treasure of the Lord's dancing. But you cannot possibly, by your own material resources, perceive such merciful revelation. It is only by bhakti. And Srivas knew this. So in great love and devotion, he had her taken by the hair and thrown out of the house. Srivas Thakur ki. And then Srivas told the devotees, begin kirtan. No, now everything is clean. So then they started kirtan and Lord Chaitanya began to dance in ecstasy. There was one brahmachari. He was coming to Srivas and he would say to Srivas that, I know I am a very fallen soul, but I have been performing great tapasya for so many years and I desire very much to even once see the beautiful dancing of Sri Gauranga. Please try to make some arrangement. I know you are his devotee and you are very dear to him, and it is a fact. If we somehow or other get the pleasure and the blessings of a devotee, then the Lord becomes favorable just to please that devotee to give mercy to us. So he understood this. He did not approach Lord Chaitanya directly, but he approached Srivas. And Srivas was very attracted to the humility and the dedication of this brahmachari. So he was thinking, how is it possible? And every day, again and again, this brahmachari would come and beg Srivas for this mercy. So one day Srivas said, yes, I will hide you in a secret place. And then you will see the Lord's dancing. Because anyone who would see this dancing would achieve love of God. So he hid him. And then the night came. And the kirtan was going on. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu stopped the kirtan. He said, I am not feeling ecstatic love. Is there anyone in this house that is not supposed to be here? And Srivas, who was very honest and very gentle, he said, there is no grossly material people in this house. But there is one brahmachari. But this brahmachari, he's very, very humble. Very dedicated and sincere, and he's so austere that he only drinks little milk every day. He doesn't drink anything else. He simply drinks milk. This is his austerity. And he is in the house. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, out of his great compassion, became angry like fire. And he began to roar, get him out of here before I destroy the entire universe. And he began to exclaim that what right does he think he has, what qualification to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead, just because he drinks milk. He said, no one can achieve Godhead simply by drinking a little milk. One can only achieve the Supreme Personality of Godhead through devotion, through humility and devotion, not by austerities, not by giving massive sums in charity, not by performing tremendous, tremendous yajnas, not by understanding very, very deeply, concisely, philosophically all the scriptures and all the world. One can never achieve love of God through any of these. It is only through devotion. Get this person out. And meanwhile, this brahmachari was trembling in fear as he was walking out of the house. And he went outside. And as he was outside, he began to think that actually the Lord has given me his great mercy by chastising me so severely. I deserve it. He's so merciful that just to teach me, he has chastised me. But still, for just a moment, I got to see his dancing. So because he took the chastisement of the Lord with such humility and such gratitude, the Lord who was within his heart understood exactly his consciousness. And he told Srivas, bring that brahmachari back. And the brahmachari came back in the house, and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu placed his lotus feet on that brahmachari's head and gave him love of God and told him, you give up this idea of thinking you can make advancement by performing all of these austerities. There is only one way to make real spiritual advancement, and that is through humble service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, through devotion. There is no other way. You always chant Hare Krishna and serve the Vaishnavas. And all the devotees were very happy, and that brahmachari was allowed to enter into the beautiful kirtans of the Lord from that day on. We should know that what was his qualification? His qualification not was that he was very learned in the scriptures. He was very austere. He was perfectly celibate. But the Lord cared nothing for any of these qualities. But when he was severely chastised, when he accepted that chastisement with grateful heart, knowing that he was most fallen, knowing that he deserved much worse, knowing that it was the mercy of the Lord, that devotion attracted Lord Chaitanya to give him revelation of himself. So we should know that this is the only process by which we can achieve the Lord. We see Prahlad Maharaj was just a little boy. Hiranyakashipu was very, very deeply learned in all the Vedas. He was also very much powerful. He had all power, mystic cities. But the Lord showed his loving form to Prahlad and to Hiranyakashipu. He saw the Lord as death personified, fear personified. So we should know that humility, devotion, is the ultimate power, because it is the power that even subdues the supreme power of Krishna. Krishna's nature is that he is always subordinate to the pure love of his devotee. He becomes the servant of his devotee. On that great occasion when Lord Chaitanya was revealing the fulfillment of the desires of all the devotees in the house of Srivas, and all of them were so happy, and the greatest happiness of the devotees is always to see another devotee getting special mercy. This is Vaishnava society. As soon as we see someone advancing in Krishna consciousness, as soon as we see somebody getting special mercy of the Lord, that is our happiness. There is no envy amongst real devotees. We are always the well-wisher, hoping, praying for the welfare of others. So all the devotees were getting such wonderful, wonderful attention from Lord Chaitanya. But Srivas, who is simply lives for the pleasure of other devotees, simply lives out of compassion for fallen souls, he approached Lord Chaitanya and said, you have another devotee, Mukunda. You are neglecting him. You are ignoring him. He really would like you to also call upon him. And Lord Chaitanya said, that don't bother me by even speaking his name. This Mukunda is a rascal. He is a nonsense. First he touches my lotus feet, and then he beats me on the head with a stick. What kind of devotion do you call that? He said, first he worships me, he has kirtan with all of us, and then he listens to this Mayavad philosophy from others. What is this Mayavad philosophy? It is simply a philosophy which is trying to deny and destroy and kill my form, my personality, saying it is all an illusion. Actually, when Mukunda was very young, he, by some inconceivable arrangement, he studied under such a person. And Srivas explained, there ever be a time when I can ever see the Lord again? And Srivas said, this is his question. And Lord Chaitanya, in great anger, he said, after 10 million births, I will reveal myself to him. And then Mukunda began to dance in transcendental ecstasy, that in 10 million births, I will see the Lord. How fortunate I am. And Lord Chaitanya was so happy to see the quality of his devotion that the great treasure of the darshan of the Lord, of love of God, is so great that if it takes 10 million births of following all the regulative principles very strictly, that is nothing. It is an insignificantly small price for what we are receiving. Some devotees, they practice Krishna consciousness for 1 or 2 years, sometimes 6 months. They're thinking, why am I not shedding tears of ecstatic love? Why my hairs are not standing on end? Why my limbs aren't trembling? Why my limbs aren't dislocating in kirtan? What is this? It doesn't work. Why my body is not changing colors? Why am I not considering a moment to be like 12 years or more? Why am I not choking at the sound of the name? Sometimes we think like this after 1 year, sometimes after 20 years, sometimes after 30 years. Why? I'm still not a prema bhakta. Why I still have these material conceptions. So maybe it's a more realistic usage of my time to just resort again to eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. After all, it's practical and everyone else is doing it. I'm not in ecstasy, living a pure life, and chanting Hare Krishna. So perhaps I'll get, maybe, I know I won't get ecstasy, but at least I'll get a nicer life if I just make money and break the regulative principles and live a very free, liberated life of karmic bondage. Like that. But Mukunda, he was thinking, if I can just practice this Krishna consciousness movement for only 10 million more births, then I'll see the Lord. That's nothing. Very small token gesture on my part to give the next 10 million births to chanting and hearing and serving the Lord. And he was in ecstasy to know that it would be. And he began to dance. Only 10 million births. And then Lord Chaitanya called him. You can see me at this very moment. He said, I give you the benediction that when you will always see me And whenever I incarnate, in any incarnation, you will always be there singing and chanting the holy names of the Lord. And I will always be dancing with you. And Mukunda was so humble. He said, what is the use? You are showing yourself to me. I am seeing you. But what is the use of this seeing if I have no devotion? He said, Hiranyaksha saw Lord Varaha, but what was the use of seeing him? He got killed by him. And Hiranyakashipu saw Narasimhadeva. What is the use of that seeing? He had no bhakti. And Rukma, he saw the Lord. So many demons had seen the Lord. Duryodhana saw not only the Lord, he saw the universal form of the Lord. But because they had no devotion, ultimately they were all destroyed by the Lord. In this way, Mukunda Dutt was explaining that the only real valuable property in all of existence is devotion. Everything else is quite worthless. We may want so many nice things to possess, but they will all simply cause us pain, because they will all be torn away from us sooner or later. Even attachment to this body itself, and all of the extensions, and all of the facilities. The only property that actually has true value is devotion. So Rupa Goswami explains, if you can get pure devotional service in the marketplace, give everything you have to purchase it. Don't hold back. Sarva dharmam parityaja mamekam sharanam vrajami. You should abandon everything for that real treasure, that real wealth of devotion. And however long it takes, whatever the price may be, we should have that conviction that this is what life is exclusively meant for, nothing else. So Mukunda Dutt, by his willingness to patiently go on with his service, he attracted the heart of the Lord. Actually, it is not that you have to go through 10 million births to achieve Krishna Prema. If in this life, Krishna within your heart knows that you are willing to remain faithful to the path of bhakti for the next 10 million births, he'll give it to you now. But are we willing? Do we have that faith? Do we have that determination? Do we have that trust in Krishna? When we actually have that consciousness that, yes, I will give whatever Krishna wants to do with me, that is his business. Ashlisya va padaratam panashtuma madarshanam maramahatam kurutu va yathatatata viradatulam tato mat prananatastu sa evanapara. The Lord can reveal himself and embrace us. The Lord can trample on us by putting us through so many purifications. The Lord can make us brokenhearted by not being present before us. He has a right to do anything he likes for us, but we have this faith that it is all for the good. He is my Lord and I am his servant unconditionally. Tateno kampam sushimikshamano bunjana evatmikritam vipagam hridvag vapur vir vatatam namaste jivetya mukta vade sadayavak. One who even in the greatest trials, tribulations and sufferings with folded palms gratefully offers obeisances to the Lord, that person is the recipient of the Lord's real mercy. That person will be liberated in devotion. So when we have this consciousness, then Krishna will reveal that I'm willing to go through anything, but I will remain faithful servant of your servant, even if it's 10 million births, even if it's 100 million births, even if it's billions of births, Krishna. It doesn't matter. I am yours. When you have that consciousness, then it is the time for Krishna to reciprocate and reveal his all-attractive nature to you and fill your heart with ecstatic bliss. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Is there any questions? Yes, Muktakesh Prabhu. Sometimes this is the way he takes away the reaction. He has his master plan. He will take away the reaction, but how he takes away the reaction, that is his own free will to make that decision. This body has to go through so many tribulations, sufferings, and ultimately death. So sometimes, rather than just material nature just punishing you to get the neutralization of your karma, that is how material laws work. You perform some bad activity, and then material nature gives you the atonement whether you like it or not, to neutralize the effects of that sin. There's no purification. There's no spiritual advancement that comes through that process. It's simply action and reaction on the material platform. But when Krishna intervenes, he can allow some token of material phenomena to come upon us, but because it's working under his direction, going through that, you can be purified of all your sins. Going through that, you could actually become completely purified. So sometimes Krishna works through his material nature to purify us, even as devotees. And if we go through it with faith, Krishna will take us back home, back to Godhead, in due course of time, very quickly. Does that answer your question? If someone has engaged in certain types of activities, but he is sincerely grateful and willing to atone, Krishna may work through material energy to put that person through terrible, terrible suffering. And that person may suffer till death. But if with a grateful heart he says, Krishna, I have done so much wrong, and you've only given me this small amount of reaction, I am your servant. Thank you very much. If he dies in that consciousness, he'll go back to Godhead. So that is Krishna's great mercy upon his devotee. But we should not behave in such a way that we attract that type of mercy. If it comes, we accept it with a grateful heart. But why not, according to our capacity, just try to be the servant of the servant of the Lord and please the Lord. Everything else will be taken away, but the one thing that is eternal is whatever devotion we offer to Krishna. Is there any other questions? Yes.
Thank you.
life. What do I think? Perhaps you already know. Well, there is material life and there is spiritual life. It is true, you may not have much of a material life. In that sense, we must agree. But as far as spiritual life, it has nothing to do with these things. Sudama Vipra had nothing. He was very poor. He was poverty-stricken. He was living in a little tiny shack, which was uninhabitable by practically any human being. And he and his wife, they just had torn-up clothing that they would put on. And they had no food. He was emaciated. They were practically starving because they had no food. They had nothing. But he was very happy. And he was very dear to Krishna. He had a life. But his wife was thinking that you shouldn't have to be so hungry all the time and you shouldn't have to live so many inconveniences like this. You should go to Dwarka and ask Krishna for something. He's the husband of the goddess of fortune. He's your childhood friend. So Sudama went to Dwarka with his torn clothes. He went into the big, beautiful palace of Rukmini and Krishna. Krishna got down and washed his feet and worshipped him. Because he had the greatest wealth of bhakti. And Sudama he was not willing to ask Krishna for anything. My business is not to ask Krishna. My business is to only ask what I can do for you, not what you can do for me. That was his mentality. And Krishna snatched the little bit of chipped rice, the poorest man's food, took one morsel. And when Sudama went home, he was thinking, well, my wife will be very disappointed that I didn't ask Krishna for anything, but I don't mind because I had Krishna's darshan and he was very merciful to me. Although he's the master of the goddess of fortune, the goddess of fortune was fanning me with the chamara and he was washing my feet and he was so kind to me and so loving and gentle in his giving so much mercy to me. And then when he came back, he saw that his little hut had turned into a palace more beautiful than Indra's. And his wife came out, decorated with all nice clothes and jewels. And so many servants. Sudama, there was no difference. He and his wife lived with the same simple consciousness that they did when they were in the hut in this beautiful palace for the rest of their lives. Why? Because whether you have everything or nothing, if you simply have devotion, you actually have everything. He was completely indifferent to material wealth or material poverty. He was satisfied with chanting Krishna's name, hearing about Krishna, and serving Krishna's devotees. That is wealth. If you're not satisfied with that, you will not find any real satisfaction, even if you make millions and millions of dollars and have the most beautiful palatial mansion in all of New Vrindavan. You'll find no real happiness. Why? Because there's no happiness in these things. All these big, 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 big people in New York City, you go to Fifth Avenue Park Avenue. They're frustrated people. They have so much, they don't even know what to do with it all. They're just afraid of losing it and always thinking, I have so much, but I need more, and I need more, because somebody still has more than me. They're frustrated people. No peace. A devotee is peaceful in any situation.
We read of Haridas Thakur. He was living in a cave with snakes. He was very happy because he had Krishna's name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Suklambar Brahmachari, he was just a poor little Brahmachari. He had a little torn up sack. He used to go from house to house to beg little rice every day. But Lord Chaitanya was so happy with him, he gave him. He was always just chanting Hare Krishna. Kolavecha Sridhar, he was such a poor person. No food to eat, practically. He was living in poverty, but he was so happy. One time, Nimai Pandit, when he was just a little boy, before he revealed his supreme opulences of Mahapurusha, Mahaprabhu, he was teasing Sridhar. That what, you're chanting Hare Krishna, what are you getting? What is this? Look at your clothes, they have so many patches on them. Look at your, what food you're eating. And Sridhar said that my clothes may have so many patches and somebody else may have very nice clothes, but the fact is I have clothes. What do I care what it looks like? And somehow or other I'm eating enough to survive. I may not live in beautiful palace, but somehow or other I'm protected. Krishna's providing for me. I'm very happy. He was very happy. And when he made money, he didn't just think, ah, so much shortage, let me just get more and more. He would give it to the Ganges, worship the Ganges. At the same time, sometimes there is some opportunity to live a very nice life as far as materially and use it in Krishna's service. That is also wonderful. The question is not how much you have or how much you don't have. The question is, whatever you do have, what are you using it for? Maharaj Pratapa Rudra lived in a big, big palace, but he used it all for Krishna. So if by our karma, by honest means, we can earn a life's livelihood and be very exemplary and show people in society, factually we need people in society to see that people could actually be materially successful and be completely devotional. So actually, both ways of life are very important. People who have affluence and people who live very simply. Whatever comes natural. The poor shouldn't think that I'm better than you because you have money. And the rich shouldn't think I'm better than you because you have no money. It is all nonsense. The real thing is whatever we have or don't have, we shouldn't compare with each other. We should simply live a life of devotion. Maharaj Ambarish was offering beautiful offerings to Krishna. And Kolavecha Sridhar was offering some bananas. Who is better? They were both great. They were offering the best they could, but everything was for Krishna. So we shouldn't criticize people if they're building some home, and at the same time we shouldn't criticize people if they're willing to live in a cave. The real thing is we should evaluate within our own life, why are we doing it? Are we doing it for preaching, for example, or are we doing it simply for our own sense gratification and prestige? That is most important. We should not judge others, but we should very strictly judge ourselves. What is our motive? So real life is a life of devotion. We should not try to create some stereotype that everyone has to fit in one particular formula of what should be, because there are people with different tendencies. The brahmachari should live very simple. There are some grihasthas that should live very simple, some grihasthas that may live very affluent. There is no comparison. Different people with different propensities are meant to serve Krishna in different ways. The Kshatriyas usually had great power and opulence. Yudhisthira Maharaj, but he used it for Krishna. He didn't use it for himself. So in our community, we have to develop a mature, broad vision that this is all nonsense, that if you don't have lots of money in comfortable places, you have no life. If you have no devotion, you have no life. If you have no, you have no spiritual life. And you can have that devotion in any situation. If you just understand how to utilize everything we have, whatever it may be, for Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki.